You will. Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 9 through 12. Beginning at verse 9, hear ye the word of the Lord. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. Grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have seen articles, of course, written by folks who have retired, and so you may know some of those as well, those who've grown older, where they have listed many things that they regret not doing in life, and you'll see some of that on the internet as well. Why did they compile this particular list? Because you'll find these lists, but they do so to warn those of us who are younger. I'm not as young as I used to be, but to warn those who are younger, but will soon be old enough in their own situation, not to miss out on those better things, not to forget the old bucket list of things that they hope to accomplish. Now, of course, saying that, most of those bucket lists are not things that are actually better things, but only those that are superficial, temporary, once-in-a-lifetime things that they hope to do. Things such as skydiving, not on my bucket list. Things such as scuba diving, taking a world tour, going on a cruise, perhaps. Or as one couple I saw on the news recently has done for over 60 years of their marriage, they have gone to every Cracker Barrel in the country. That is their bucket list goal, and they have one left. One, the 642 Cracker Barrels in America. They have one left. Cracker Barrel is going to fly them over there. I think it's in Washington State. And they're going to make a big deal about that for them as they have their usual fare. I think they have the same thing every time they go. But they'll probably have a cake and all. But anyway, one more left for them. But these are not... Now, I qualify and clarify, these are not the better things spoken of in the Bible. Okay, I understand. Some of them may be fun. These are not the better things that we're talking about. Not the better things spoken here in the Epistle to the Hebrews, because these are far, far more important. Far more important with spiritual consequences, spiritual benefits and results. Now, if you remember in our exposition of this epistle, the author has already written and he's given great and severe warnings about apostasy. You know, there's a harsh sounding words that might even be detrimental, that might be discouraging to these Hebrew Christians. And so the writer here turns their attention and our attention to another case, those better things. So let's consider our first point here in verse 9 with the confidence of better things. We read, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, even though the writer has been pretty rough, has some harsh words to these Hebrew Christians, particularly in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, they are not all guilty of apostasy. They haven't yet all apostatized, and they're not all guilty of a spiritual slothfulness either as well. So some have been quite faithful, even though the temptation is there. The temptation is strong, has been very heavy upon them. Now notice here, he starts off this kind of a shift, and he calls them beloved. This is the first time it's found in this epistle here, and he is reassuring them of his own love, his own compassion for them that he has. And he's reassuring them that, no, I do love you, and we do have confidence for you, and he wants to comfort them, he wants to encourage them, and to exhort them in their walk of faith. But He does not want them to become careless in their faith. He doesn't want them to apostatize. He doesn't want them to be slothful in their practice of their faith. Now, the great Bible expositor, John Brown, I recommend anything John Brown has written, but he summarized this passage in this manner. And I quote, "The general meaning of this paragraph, all the parts of which are closely connected together, plainly is this. The reason why I have made these awful statements about apostates is not because I consider you, whom I am addressing, as apostates, for your conduct proves that this is not your character, and the promise of God secures that this doom shall not be yours, but that you may be stirred up to persevering steadiness in the faith and hope and obedience of the truth, by a constant continuance in which you alone you can, like those who have gone before you, obtain in all their perfections the promised blessings of Christian salvation." So he says, I'm not saying this is you specifically. So he writes to prevent their discouragement after these very heavy warnings. Okay, he doesn't want them to simply give up and to feel down and beat down even more. We're persecuted, and now he's beating me down too. That's not what he's trying to do. He says, we feel sure of better things. We are confident. We are persuaded of better things on your behalf. Better things that belong to salvation. He is confident of this. He knows their work of faith. He knows of their love for the Lord. He also knows that they're going through heavy persecution that's come upon them, and also the temptation that they've been facing. He knows about all of this. And so, yes, the reprobates, those who are guilty of apostasy, they must be chastised, but they may include the true believers too in the warning so that they don't stumble. We don't want to see them stumble. Not beat down, not discouraged, but rather encouraged them to press on in the faith. John Calvin said, "We hence conclude that not only the reprobates ought to be reproved severely and with sharp earnestness, but also the elect themselves, even though of those whom we deem to be the children of God, they must all receive the warning and the reproval, if you will." So all must receive the warning, even the child of God, the true child of God, that we are sure of better things, things related to salvation. And they receive the warning also. Now, he does not doubt their salvation, not at all, but he knows that there will be tares among the wheat. So how can he have this confidence about them? Why? Because of their good grounds. What he sees in their life, in their character, he sees the fruit, if you will, of the Spirit that's taking place among them. And so he doesn't doubt their salvation, even as Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 15, verse 14. He said, "I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And what does the Bible say? A tree is known by its fruits. Okay, we examine the fruit. We look at the fruit. Whether a professing Christian is genuine or not is going to be revealed by the fruit that he or she bears or the lack of it. It'll be made known whether real or false. Okay, genuine or ungenuine, disingenuous, either one of those. But what do his works reveal about this? Godliness or ungodliness? We're talking about their fruit. Is it genuine fruit? Is there faith and hope, or is there unbelief that is there, that's growing and festering, if you will, like a plague? Is it that? So he wrote, yes, he did. He said, "We feel sure of better things, things that belong or accompany salvation." We have confidence of this. What things accompany your salvation? Sorrow for sin, a turning from sin, a repentance from sin, a hatred for sin. Jesus, remember, Jesus didn't come to save you for sin, but from your sin. So we turn from sin. We see this. Then there's also a humility before the Lord that should be evident in the life of the one who laid down his life to save such a vile sinner as you and I. there will be a renewal of love and a desire for obeying the commands of Christ for those who truly love the Lord. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's going to be a part of your walk of faith day by day. Doesn't mean you won't trip and stumble, but it means this is what characterizes your life. Your life of faith, your work of faith. Okay? One scholar said this, true gospel faith and sincere obedience are far better things than the most dazzling gifts ever bestowed on unregenerate professors of faith. And we see in our second point the grounds of better things. In other words, the record that is there for us in verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, even as you still do. Okay? So how can the writer of this epistle, again, have this kind of confidence? Because of the practice of their faith. Their day by day living, the work of faith, their love of faith, their love of Christ based upon Christ, a faith in Christ, the works themselves being prepared for them by God to walk in them and to do them. Those things already prepared by the Lord. Not works to save your souls, make no mistake, but works that will be done out of your love for the Lord, out of service to God and service to your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though these Hebrew Christians, they have a mix of the true and false professors of faith, they have a lot of things in common outwardly, but they're vastly different in their hearts. Puritan John on. In a great house there are vessels of wood and stone as well as gold and silver. All that eat outwardly out of the bread of life do not feed on the hidden manna. All that have their names enrolled in the church's book may not have them written in the Lamb's book. You have the wheat and tares that are there together. They may have a name that they live and it sounds like they do, but in reality they are spiritually dead and sin and trespasses and they don't know the Lord. And they may have all aspects of benefits by even belonging to a church, going through baptism and Sunday school and going every single service that may be there, and yet they still don't know Christ. And what a tragedy that is. They need to repent and believe. And pray that the Lord will open the heart. But to these genuine Christians here in our text, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work, he says, and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And so, yes, the writer is persuaded by the unchanging faithfulness of God. God is always true. God is always keeping covenant with His people. And God will not overlook, but will reward them in the ages that are to come. And by His grace, they shall persevere and endure all the way to the end, to the very last day. For we know that He who began a good work in you will perform it, finish it. He will complete it. Always the day of Jesus Christ. So we have confidence. We have encouragement. We can press on by the grace of God in Christ. So what they do, walking by faith, doing these works that God has prepared for them to do, they will be complete. And why is that? Because God will complete it in us and through us by His Holy Spirit. And He's going to reward them and reward us for it as well. Another scholar said, what God rewards is only what He Himself has wrought in us. It is the Father's recognition of the Spirit's fruit. He's going to reward what He Himself has done in us to His glory and to His praise. And so they have a living faith here in our text, a practicing faith, one that they walk in moment by moment, a faith that produces works. A faith that bears fruit. It results in good works. Not saved by works, but works are the fruit of our faith. As is expressed in our work of faith, faith in Christ. Such is expressed in our love for His name that we see in our text. Such is expressed in our love for one another and serving the saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever they may be. a love for them in service. I notice that we have the love for the Lord and the love for our brothers and sisters expressed here. It's a love expressed in service to one another before the Lord and serving Him. Showing our love for the Lord and our love for our brothers and sisters. Yes, for our neighbor, but for our brothers and sisters too. Why do we express this in service? Because it shows our love. It shows that we love them. We love our Lord, the one who saved us, and then our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do all for the glory of God. We show our faith by our works, by our service, our reasonable worship before Almighty God, our true service that we have. And finally, the longings for better things, even the assurance. In verse 11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Now this is addressed to each one of these Hebrew Christians, no matter who they may be, as well as it is to us. He said, we desire, we are longing for each of you to do so. In other words, we want you to have a zeal and a diligence for your faith, a pressing on, a zeal and conviction to put your faith in action. Put it in action day by day. You say, I love Christ. Are you loving Him in your actions? Moment by moment, tomorrow, not just this afternoon, but all day and every day, are you showing your faith and your love for the Lord, your love for your brothers, your love for your neighbor, in your actions, your deeds, your works? Are you showing it in that kind of way? Because we need to begin living like believers, living as the body of Christ, as those who have been redeemed of the earth, born again by the Spirit of God, walking by faith. We should live in this kind of an active, loving manner. Not just apathy, not just say, well, no, but a true faith who loves the Lord and service to Him and to His children, okay, the body of Christ. Not just saying that we're Christians, but living as who we are in Christ too. And as we do, we express our hope. We gain greater assurance as well, all the way to the end for the last day until Christ comes. A hope that is realized when Jesus returns and we begin to live like this. What will have, imagine the impact of America, of every Christian, every church across our land began to live their faith actively, outwardly in America today. What a land this would be. Be a land living to glorify the Lord. Imagine if every Christian was living a life of faith, love in action, their faith in Christ in action. And we see the purpose behind these words of encouragement here in Hebrews as well in verse 12. "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In other words, so we won't be sluggish as those who are mentioned in chapter 5, verse 11. Those who are dull of hearing. Rather, that we would be imitators of the heirs of the promise. Imitators of their faith and practice, even as Abraham. Imitators of those who love the Lord. Likewise, we will inherit the precious promises of God ourselves. Inherit them on that day when we die, when day when Jesus comes. The promises belong to us as we are in Christ. They belong to us. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we love the Lord. So we better ask, am I loving my brother and sister, who's also indwelled by the same Holy Spirit of God? They're indwelled by the third person of the Trinity. Am I loving them? Am I treating them as I would want to be treated myself? Am I reaching out to them? Am I showing a loving compassion to them also? Or am I not doing so? It can be very hard questions to ask ourselves. Certainly it could be very difficult. But are we imitators of the heirs of the promise? We need to be. We need to strive to glorify God in our daily walk, but realize who we are in Christ. And we realize who we are in Christ, That should motivate us. That should stimulate us. That should enable us to go forward and to seek His glory in all of our relationships, those that we encounter living to glorify Christ. Now, these Hebrew Christians, they were not to turn back, to go back to the law of Moses, not to go back to Judaism, if you will, but they were to press on in their faith. They're to press on, to keep on. And so even us, we are not to turn back. We're not to shrink back. We're not to be apathetic. We're not to fall away in that kind of manner. But we're to press on in our faith in Christ by the Spirit of God who indwells us and enables us to continue and to persevere all the way to glory. All the way. I remember as the one Bible expositor said, faith looks to the promiser. That's Pink. Faith looks to the promiser, hope to the things promised. Faith begets hope. Will you have a full assurance of your salvation? Do you desire this full assurance in your own lives? And what do we do? Be diligent in your faith. Be diligent in your walk. Be earnest in your faith and practice moment by moment, seeking to glorify God. I'm not saying, well, he or she hurt my feelings. Well, you know what the saying is around here? If they hurt your feelings, cut them off. No. Reconcile with a brother or sister. Remember, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God who dwells in you that says you need to reconcile with your brother and sister. It doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Cut out the negative influences of your life. Who hasn't heard that? The negative in your life, well, then you go and share the gospel with them. Be a positive influence for Christ to them. Be a positive influence reaching out to them in the love of Christ. See if that makes a difference in your life and theirs. But we press on until we inherit the promises. Why? They're far, far better things that await the child of God. Far better. And I exhort you, I encourage you in your walk of faith. Of course, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But when He directs that path, walk in it. Walk in that path, seeking His glory, declaring the love of God and living a loving Christian life to those who are around you, seeking their salvation too. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Thy holy word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message of Hebrews, Lord, as well. And here we see the better things that belong to and accompany salvation, Lord. Father, I pray for those, if there are any that know not Your Son, Lord, I pray that You might open their hearts and eyes, that they would truly have faith in Christ, Lord. And Lord, a faith that will be manifested in demonstrating the works, Lord, good works, that You prepared for us to walk in. A life that's been touched by Your Spirit, Lord. A life that seeks to glorify and exalt the name of Jesus Christ in the world around us. Father, forgive us, Lord, when we've been cold and careless. Lord, if we've been apathetic toward those who are around us. And Lord, we haven't reached out to the stranger and we haven't shown love to a brother or sister. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us, Lord. Help us to seek reconciliation, Lord, with those that we need to. Lord, that we might reach out with a true, godly, loving compassion toward each one. Father, we might speak the truth in love always. Lord, with kindness, Lord, leading them to Christ. Father, we ask and we thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's go ahead now at this time.